You know it's going to be a long day when the pastor brings a backpack. Give me a minute to just set up camp here for just a bit, if you would. Got my water in my pocket. Let's see here. All right, I'll just set that right there for now, if that'll stand there. You know, I'd like for Kara Butler, come up here and help me with something, Kara. I've asked Kara, she knows, but she can help me with this. But I want to tell you a story, something that happened to me about 6 months ago. So Kara is going to be me. What happened was I was at Mercy Hospital, and I got on the first floor elevator, the main elevators, and nobody else was on the elevator. The door's open. Usually there's a big crowd there, the main elevators. Nobody there. Door open, and I went and on the first floor and stepped to the back of the elevator. So Kara, this is the back of the elevator. You step right here. Okay, you're me. Stand right there. Okay, so then we went up one floor. Nobody's in the elevator but me. Doors open. One lady is standing at the elevator doors. Doors open. She walks on, and I'm her. She walks to the back of the elevator. This is like a 8x6 elevator at least. It's a big elevator. She walks, and she stands right here like this. And I'm looking for a camera thinking, I kind of glance at the corner of my eye, like, what are you doing? And I thought, you know, if you step away like that, it's awkward. You know, and so I just stood there. And I thought, boy, how far up is she going, you know? And so she rode two floors up. The elevator door's open. She got off. Never said a word. So that took me out of my comfort zone. Kara, have a seat for just a minute there. So I want you here. Get real comfortable. That's a really nice seat there. You like that? You don't like that? That's my hunting chair. I sit on that sometimes. The problem is when you're outside, it sinks into the mud. So I hope you don't get too much mud on you. Anyhow, comfort zone. We're going to talk a little bit today about the comfort zone because we love our comfort zone. You know, it's called comfort zone for a reason. Have you ever thought about that? Because it's nice. Kind of like a warm blanket next to a fire. And I like being there. And we don't like getting out of our comfort zones. And so, you know, you still sitting here? Are you comfortable? You're not really? All right, you can go have a seat. Let's thank her for that. Well, I'll set this here right now. All right, well, that's a little uncomfortable, you know, being there. You know, the church gathering is the comfort zone for believers. If you're a child of God, you're in your comfort zone. It doesn't get any better than this. And because everybody's sitting around, he kind of thinks like you do, kind of have the same political views for the most part. You know, the same moral values for the most part. You have something in common. You come to the same church, or at least visiting. As believers, this is kind of our place. And this is where we all kind of get bold. You know, it's amazing how bold Christians are when they're in this gathering. But the world is a whole different place. And tomorrow's Monday. So tomorrow, you're going to go to school, unless you're on spring break. I know some of you are. You're going to go to work. You're going to go shopping, maybe get your hair done, but you're going to go in a different place, and you're going to be, maybe your faith is going to be challenged. Maybe you're going to be kind of quiet about some of your faith, some things that you believe and stuff. Have you ever been to a third world country? I'll never forget my first time I visited a third world country. I landed in this airport, and there wasn't air conditioning in this airport. And I thought, what airport doesn't have air conditioning? It was hot, and it was really noisy. And people were asking me questions, and there I looked around. There were men with automatic rifles. I'm thinking, oh man, I'm not in America anymore. And this is a little bit unnerving. So we left the airport, went outside, and I'm not kidding you. There were animals running around, and I'm wow. A chicken clucked and ran by, and I'm like, this is not comfortable. Got on a bus, started heading somewhere, and I mean, we're driving on the wrong side of the road, for crying out loud. I mean, what was that all about? And I'm looking at everything, and it just wasn't comfortable. It's nice to be in our comfort zone. Just kind of makes us feel like people around us. But you know what? Here's the fact is, we do a whole lot of talking about being here. the gathering. But listen to me. We spend, you and I, as believers, we spend more time outside this comfort zone than we do here. So today, we're going to talk about help. Tomorrow's Monday, because we have to go out in that. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And in just a little bit, we're going to get to the scripture. But we're going to see where Jesus is saying, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. And I want you to understand something. If you are a child of God, if you're a believer, if you've been saved, don't miss this part. It's very important. God is sending you out. He doesn't want you to be in your comfort zone. He doesn't want you and I to stay right here and to worship all day long. We're going to do all that when we get in heaven. Right now, he wants us to worship outside, but he wants us out of this comfort zone into the world, and it's going to be a little unnerving. Do you know why it's going to be unnerving? Because sheep, the Bible teaches us, are innocent followers. But wolves are intentionally ferocious.
Dramatic pictures from inside the university show where the Al-Shabaab gunmen raged. Piles of clothing, bullet holes, testaments to moments of terror.
We pray for those who are hiding in this night, in hospitals and in
outside, the faithful are gathering to pray, even as families mourn. The response from Christians during this Holy Week is particularly pointed because witnesses say the gunmen came specifically for them. Peter Pham is with the Atlantic Council, an international affairs think tank.
One of the first targets at Garissa University College was a lecture hall where Christians met in the morning for voluntary prayer. They also then went through the rooms and asked people to separate themselves. And this has been a pattern in recent Shabaab attacks.
Witnesses say the same thing happened during the mall attack in Nairobi in 2013. And some security analysts say other extremists acting in the name of Islam are clearly going after Christians. ISIS has been tied to massacres of Christians. How many is unclear, but dozens this year alone. And that makes places like Kenya prime targets. This nation is 85% Christian, and Muslims here have long complained of being treated unfairly. That feeds the terrorist narrative. But such brutal attacks are mainly about protecting a beleaguered minority.
It also saves them from the odor of having killed Muslims, which got them a lot of criticism, especially in Somalia.
At the Vatican, even the Pope is hearing the rising concern this Easter weekend. Christians are, of course, not the only victims of homicidal violence in the world, the priest says, but we cannot ignore that in many countries, they are the most frequently targeted victims.
Every time we leave this assembly, we're going into a hostile world. When you walk outside these doors, you're walking into a mission field. Intentionally a lost zone, because it's our job as believers to be salt and to be light, to make a difference in the world. Our call is not to stay here in a pew or to just sing in a choir or to hold an offering plate or do these other things. Our call is to go out into this hostile world. And just as he called the disciples, we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 10, and he sends them out. And he warns them about what's going to happen when they go out. We're to go out just that way. But here's my question. This is what I want to lay on your heart today. Because tomorrow, like it or not, you're going out. And you're going to walk into a hostile world. And you're going to meet up with people who feel differently than you do, where the Word of God isn't accepted any longer in public places. Ten Commandments, nobody wants to hear about it. You can't open your Bible in a public school sometimes. At least they try to convince us of that. It's not true, but they convince us of that, certainly trying to make us feel uncomfortable. You can't share your faith in certain areas. They tell us we have to be quiet. But the Word of God is telling us that we have to be bold and we have to share the gospel. So let me ask you something. What have you done to get ready to go out tomorrow? What have you done that's prepared you? What have you packed up? What have you gotten ready to go out to make Monday a little bit easier than last Monday was? All right, I want you to take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 10. I want you to stand with me as we honor God's word. Read just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus, again, he's called the 12. He's preparing them to go out, and now he's sending them out. And this is what he tells them. This is kind of their pep talk, if you would, as they go out. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Let's pray. God, today we open the Word of God, Lord, and we understand that we're being sent out. And Lord, whether we go willingly or struggling, God, we're going out. We can't stay in this building. Lord, we're going to walk into a hostile world, a hostile environment that's getting worse all the time. As we get closer and closer to your Son's return, God, it's getting more violent, more anti-Christian, more anti-Christ, and more hostile. And Lord, we're to go out with the gospel, God. We're to step out of here, and we're to not just survive, but to go boldly. Lord, how can we make it in this world? Lord, help us to see in your word how you prepared them and how we're to be prepared to go out. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you call a group of salesmen, let's say you own a company, if you've got a product that you want to sell or a product you want to market, and you call these salesmen together, and you prepare them to go out, you give them all the information, everything what to do, what good is it, let me ask you, if they just sit in the office? So, well, you know what? You've talked about this place, and it sounds pretty rough out there. I don't know that I want to go. Your product is not going to leave your office. So, therefore, Jesus sent them out, because he wanted to get the gospel in the world. Now understand what's going on here. Jesus, he has called 12 men, and he's given them a message, and he's prepared them to go out. And these 12 men are going to change the world. You and I are sitting here today because those 12 men went out. Do you understand that? It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? Because those 12 men chose not to sit there, and they went out in that hostile environment. Those 12 men went out and they changed the world. But it wasn't easy. You know, we look at the biblical times, we think, boy, things aren't now like they were then. But I'm going to tell you, things are getting more difficult all the time in our culture and in our world. We say, well, we live in America. We're one nation under God. We're one nation that doesn't want to talk about God. We're one nation that doesn't want to accept godly people. Not trying to be judgmental on our country, but being realistic. I've been in the world a little bit. I worked in the workforce. I worked in an office. I've seen the environment that is there, and it's gotten far more hostile toward believers since then. So today, I want to give you just a few things that you can put in your backpack, so that when you go out, you can be prepared for Monday. I want you to notice, if you keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 1 of that same chapter. So if you've closed them, open them back up. We're going to look at several verses that are there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to notice, Jesus empowered these men for the journey. He empowered them. Here's what he said. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." You know what this tells me right here is that, you know, we're intimidated when we go out. Because we're intimidated, we get a little bit quiet. We don't want to say too much, don't want to ruffle feathers. We want to sit there very quietly. But listen, we're afraid. But listen, Jesus empowers us when he sends us out. Not only does he empower us, he protects us when we're there as well. Notice what he said there. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Listen to me. If you study Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to find that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And that's what we're dealing with. Things we can't see, things that we can't overpower with our might. There's nothing you can do to make yourself strong enough to overcome these folks. That's what we're dealing with. But he's telling us right here, and he's telling them, that he's given them power over that. And another thing, if you're a bit of a germaphobe, and I tend to be a little bit, when I go into hospital rooms, I kind of soap up when I go in, I soap up when I go out. And if there's a sign on the door that even hints to put gloves and a mask on, I'm doing it. But because I don't want to carry anything around with me. But listen, we're in a germ kind of world. And he's telling us right here, he says, and to heal all kinds of sickness and kinds of disease. He's protecting us from that. So not only did Jesus empower them when he sent them out, but Jesus instructed them for the journey. Look at verse 5. Kind of start in verse 5 and really all the way through verse 15. Those 10 verses, he's given them instruction. And here's what he's telling them. First of all, if you look at verse 6, he told them where to go. You just send somebody out and you don't tell them where to go. Where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go right outside the door. They're going to sit there. But here's what Jesus said. He said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. There's that word again, sheep. Remember, he said he's sending us out as sheep among wolves. That idea of sheep, you know, sheep, as I said a while ago, they're kind of innocent followers. Have you ever noticed how quickly the world will respond to a comment of a national athlete, or to a TV star or a movie star or someone who has a lot of money? Very quickly they say, well, this guy feels that way. I guess I'm going to believe that way too. We respond so quickly to that because we are sheep. Now, don't be offended by this, but sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. That's why they follow, and they're very reliant on everybody else. So the sheep go, and they just kind of follow, and they listen to what they're being told. Oh, okay, sounds good to me. Well, if the world's out there giving them false information, who's going to give them correct information? So he said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. He's telling them to go out and infect a lost world with the gospel. Don't focus on financial things. Don't let that be the focus of your life, trying to find how much money you can make, build up a fantastic retirement, or to buy the best toys or the most toys. Not to build all those things up. He says to go to the lost sheep of Israel. So he told them where to go. He also told them what to say. Look at verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's all he told them to say. Go out and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time of the end is near. There's a decision that has to be made. I'm afraid that sometimes we as believers, we get so caught up in so many other messages that we miss the message of the gospel. We get so political. And listen to me, I totally believe that as Christians, we ought to be in the political force. We ought to be voting. We ought to be doing all these things. But listen, God didn't call you and me to go out there and be political. That's not what he told us in the Word of God to do. He didn't call us to go out and build a great empire that will have our name on it, or put our name on a wall, or to buy lots of things or employ a lot of people. He told them to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. So he told them where to go, told them what to say, but he also told them what to take. That's very interesting. Verses 9 and 10, if you'll notice, he says, provide neither gold nor silver or copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, no tunic, nor sandals, staff, for a worker is worthy of his hire. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is telling them, don't take money. Don't take a suitcase. Don't worry about any of these things. It kind of reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he tells us that to seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then he says this, and all these other things that he's listed leading up to verse 33, all these other things with food and shelter and clothing and even our height, our stature, what we look like and what we do, all of these things will be added unto you if we seek the kingdom of God first. Now, that's not a health and wealth message. That's the fact that God wants us to be reliant upon Him. That's what He wants us to do. All right. Not only did He tell them what to take, and what to say, and where to go, but He warned them. Jesus warned them about the journey. Now, again, this is in Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 10, rather, verse 16 through 26. Kind of a long statement of what He told them to beware in the journey. Now, He's given a warning. The Titanic. You know, we know the story. The Titanic, they went out to sea and they hit the iceberg and they sank, right? We know that story, okay? We've heard it many, many times. One of the things that we haven't heard too much is they called and they warned them five times to beware of icebergs in their path. Five warnings they gave them. But here's what they thought. The Titanic didn't respond to the five warnings because, number one, it doesn't affect, it won't affect us. We're okay. Number two, we are so strong, we don't need those things. Nothing can sink us. This ship cannot be sank. Somebody even said that not even God can sink this ship. Five warnings He gave them. Listen, God is warning these disciples as He's sending them out, and He really tells them three things. We're going to really kind of focus on these three things. He told them to be wise as serpents. Now, serpents are, we don't like serpents. I can't stand snakes, but they're subtle. Because you don't see them. They just kind of sneak up on you. They're crafty. They're shrewd. The scripture actually uses a word. Some translations use the word shrewd. To be shrewd. Be smart. Be careful what you do. But be wise, He tells us. Number two, He tells them to be harmless. To be harmless. Innocent is another translation for that word. Innocent as doves. Now, an interesting thing about the comparison to doves is that a dove was a clean sacrificial animal that they could offer. It was an acceptable sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 tells us that we're to present ourselves before God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. You see, innocent as doves, we present ourselves to God. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for God. We give ourselves to Him. If we go into this world thinking, okay, I'm going to build up everything I can build up. I'm going to get everything I can get. I'm going to do everything myself. I'm going to rely upon myself. We are indeed doomed. So if you get up tomorrow morning and say, it's a beautiful day. What a great day it's going to be. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I'm doing well. So I'm going to go out and conquer the world today. Oh, slow down, cowboy. Slow down just a little bit. You've forgotten something. You're to rely on God. Innocent as doves. Harmless. Sometimes we get so militaristic in our thinking that we're going to go out and conquer the world. We're just going to take them by storm. We're going to be armed and ready to go. There certainly is a place for protecting ourselves, no doubt about it. But He told us to be innocent, to be harmless. And that's how we're to be with the rest of the world. You know, I don't care how violent the world gets, we need to love them. I don't care what kind of hate the world dishes out, we're to love them. Jesus is on the cross, His arms stretched out, He's bleeding because they've pierced His side, and all the while He's loving them and inviting them, one in particular, to join Him that day in paradise. Still loving them. He even says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in being Christians that we put on the armor of God to go to battle, and we say, okay, I'm going to go to battle with the armor of God, but I'm going to be out there on the front lines, and I'm going to be the guy that's taking care and whipping everybody. The Bible tells us that we're to be wise and harmless, but also to beware. To beware. Verse 17. Matthew 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. I like one writer wrote this in the Holman Christian Standard commentary. It says, just as wolves stalk and destroy sheep, persecutors will attempt to hunt and destroy Jesus' disciples. Serpents are shrewd because they flee from danger. Similarly, Jesus' disciples must be prepared to take strategic actions when persecution threatens. However, like doves, they should be harmless and not use violent means to answer persecution. Listen, folks, not only did he send those 12 out, he's sending you and me out as believers. And this is what he tells us. John chapter 17, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, Jesus said, I also have sent them into the world. So what are we going to do? We saw all the things that Jesus told them not to take, and all the things that they're not to pack with them. Don't take money. Don't take, you know, first of all, you're headed out for a trip. What's the first thing you're going to make sure you have? I'm going to make sure I have enough money. So you check your wallet and say, all right, do I have my credit card here? Okay, I got my debit card. I got my credit card. And let's see. Now, I got a little bit of cash in case I go someplace that doesn't take cards. And I think I'm ready to go. We'll check the car, make sure that everything's reliable, check the fluids, check the tire pressure. We do all those things before we get ready to go on a trip. Jesus told us not to check any of those things. So what are we supposed to take? What are we supposed to do? What were they supposed to take, and how can we prepare for the journey? How can we prepare for tomorrow? Well, here's how we're going to survive the wolves that are before us. All right, we're going to move around with some scripture here. But first of all, I think we got to notice that when you go on a trip, and let's, you know, I got a camping chair here, and I got a backpack, because this trip, this journey is not going to be in the Hilton. God never promised us that we're going to stay in the Hilton or a five-star hotel and eat in five-star restaurants, and they're going to serve us caviar and filet mignon and all these things. We're going to have a great time. No, no. He told us that we're going to go out as sheep among wolves. And he told us to beware. All right, so nobody's going to go on a trip without taking a little bit of water. So you got your water, got it all packed up. Okay, I'm hydrated, I'm ready to go, right? Well, what is water all about? John chapter 4, verse 14 tells us this. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. What's Jesus talking about? Salvation. Don't head out these doors lost. By that I mean without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't do it. You say, well, maybe that's safer because I'm not really one of the sheep that's being sent out. You're still going among wolves. You're still out there. You're just not prepared. You just decided to leave everything behind that Jesus has promised them that he's going to give them, including the biggest thing. How long are you going to last out in the wilderness without water? You're not going to last long. You can go without a lot of things, but you can't go without water. So salvation is living water. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water. Do you understand what that means? We're to be flowing the rivers of living water. It should come out of us naturally. We should be automatically sharing what Jesus has done for us and how he's prepared us for this journey called life, prepared us for Monday. All right, so you're never going to go out on a trip, at least out there, unless you take one of these things. I know you can't tell from that far away what it is. This is a compass. So you have to take a compass. All right, now the Holy Spirit, we're going to take the salvation with us. If you're a believer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened the very minute that you accepted Christ. Don't go outside these doors without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13, this is what Jesus had to say to them about the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will tell them things to come. Listen to me. You walk out there, and as we're trying to infect this world, and I've been there, you sit there and you go, all right, I'm in a hostile environment. There's not a believer inside. I'm sitting in my cubicle, and on this side of me, there's an atheist. On this side of me, there's somebody that's agnostic, and everybody's critical about my belief, unless I've kept it quiet. What am I going to do now? What am I going to say when they approach me? You know what the Holy Spirit's there for? To tell you what to say. The Bible says that He is going to instruct you on what to say and what to do. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, because we're going to talk a lot about that as well. But the Holy Spirit's got to be indwelling in us for our discernment. Discernment's difficult, isn't it? Who do we trust? Who do we believe? Who do we follow? The Bible teaches us that we're to test the spirits. How do we test the spirits? You do it with the Holy Spirit. You can't test the Spirit unless the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. You can't test the Spirit to see if it's of God or of Satan. You have to have that discernment, which only comes from being a believer and being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. So, when you go out, you got to have your compass, because you have to know where to go and have to know how to follow that. All right, but then there's something else that we've got to have. We've got to have some light. We have to have light to see where we're going. We'll just put this light right here. How about that? We have to have light to see where we're going. All right, the Word of God is our light. Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, we'd like to think that everywhere we're going to go is going to be a bright lit path. But the reality is, some places you're going to go, it's going to be dark. I'm telling you right now, don't go without the Word of God. Don't do it. Don't attempt to do it. It'd be like trying to walk. Have you ever tried to walk through your bedroom at night when there's no moonlight coming in the window? And you know the furniture finders you've got on the end of your foot? You know, they work really well at finding furniture in the dark. It hurts, doesn't it? Somebody told me the worst pain in the world is stepping on a Lego barefooted. Now, my kids are kind of beyond Legos, but it doesn't matter what it is. You step on it in the middle of the night. You got to have some light. That's why we put night lights up, all right? Don't go into the world without the Word of God and having light. All right. Something else that you got to have when you go on this journey. Let me see. What do we have here? I tend to eat a lot when I go on a journey. So I have food with me. Spencer, you want some food? How about that, man? Go ahead and eat that. You know what? If you're gonna eat that food, you're gonna have to have some water. Let's see if you're a goody catching this, Spencer. There you go. Oh, if I don't fall down first. You know, we have to have food for the journey. What's the Word of God tell us? Here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We have to have food to grow. We have to have food to live. And there goes my backpack. We'll be okay. Holy Spirit's taking care of us. I've just got me a seat now. All right. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 3, 4, He said, My food, some translation says, my meat, is to do the will of the Father that sent me. I like the fact that some translations say meat, because it's good to have peanut butter and crackers, but sometimes we need more than that. We need meat to sustain us. And Jesus said, my food, what's giving me strength, is to do the will of God. Finally, we have to have the Word of God, which is protection. So I have a knife here with me. Wait a minute. That's not a knife. That's a knife. You have to have protection with you when you go out. And how are we going to be protected without the Word of God? Here's what the Bible tells us. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, don't go out tomorrow without the Word of God. What does that mean? It means you're supposed to pack up the Word of God and take a family Bible, carry it with you everywhere you go. I know what you're thinking. Oh, no, I got it in my phone, which I'm sitting on the pew over there. But I've got it on my phone. I've got the Word of God there. Those are all great things. However you want to carry the Word of God. But the most important place to carry the Word of God is right here in your heart. And then when you implant it in your heart, put it in your mind. Memorize as much as you can. Memorize the Word of God. Put it on index cards. Sometimes I'll put a note on my door when I come into the house to remind me, okay, slow down a little bit. You're going into the family zone. You've left the church zone, the comfort zone, and you've gone out into the hostile world among wolves. And now you're going to go into your home, and it's going to be the comfort zone again. But remember, you're walking out of the wolf zone. And sometimes we just kind of need to slow down a little bit and get our minds at ease, because we're going to be with family. So sometimes I remind myself. So I put up notes everywhere. That's very biblical. Did you know that? Three times. Three of the items that I've listed that we're to take is the Word of God. That's not by accident. Because if we're going to make it very long at all, listen to me. I cannot stress to you how important the Word of God is. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have to have the Word of God in your arsenal. You have to have protection that comes from the Word of God. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's what Moses is telling them as they're preparing to go out. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Put them in your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." So we, as parents, we implant them in our heart. Then we teach them to our children. You all should talk of them when you sit in your house. You know, I want to pause here just for a second. What is it that you talk about with your family? Sports? NCAA tournament? What's your bracket challenge? How's it going? Villanova lost? I mean, like, oh, my bracket's ruined. What am I going to do? You know, you're thinking about all these things. Those things are great to talk about. But listen to me. The Bible's telling us right here, as he's instructing these folks as they're getting ready to go out, to talk, to teach them diligently to their children, and to talk about the Word of God when they sit in the house. And when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, now this, look at verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Write them on your hand. Put them in a phylactery on your forehead. Scripture is there. And keep the Word of God before you everywhere you go. That's what Moses is telling them, to keep the God's Word right there. Then he says, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So in other words, when you were to go into a Hebrew house, on the doorpost, there would often be scripture written there in Hebrew. I'm not telling you to take out a Sharpie when you get home and start writing scripture all over your walls. Kids, I did not say to do that, okay? In fact, don't do that. But the idea is to keep that before us all the time. And so, the Word of God is so important. Do we let our children know how important the Word of God is? I actually woke up at 3:30 this morning, went down, sat for about an hour and a half in the kitchen, opened up the Bible, started reading, as God is just kind of laying some of these things on my heart. And it's about decisions that we make in the home, because we make decisions in the home and our children are watching us with everything we do. You know, sometimes we'll go to our closet. You know, the Bible talks about going into your closet to pray. So we'll go into our closet to study Scripture. And so we'll get back where our kids can't see us, and we'll sit down and close the door, and we'll read the Word of God. That's okay to do that. But listen to me. Your kids need to see you reading the Word of God. Your kids need to know that the Word of God is important to you. How do they know it? How are we preparing them to go out Monday? And then there's these decisions that had to be made. I'm afraid what happens in our world when we have a big decision to be made, we ask three questions. Number one, what does our culture say? I'm amazed at how much our culture determines what we like in colors. You know, if you look in your house, I don't know, 25 years ago, everything was, all the fixtures were brass, right? Good old shiny brass. Somebody decided, and I think it's just the people who are selling faucets, that everything's got to be chrome then, right? Then everybody said, oh, no, everything's got to be rubbed oil bronze, and that's what it has to be now. Then somebody else comes up with something else. You know, so we went and bought all these stainless steel appliances in our kitchen. Oh, they look so nice and so happy. Guess what the new thing is now? Black stainless. Really? Really? We're in a culture, we're in a society when we don't buy things because they wear out. We buy things because they get out of style, right? When's the last time you bought a car because yours just quit? No, there's a new one came out. Hey, I'm preaching to myself. I went one time to get a clip for trim for my old Oldsmobile that we had when we got married. I came home and said, hey, Pam, I found this car. And we bought it. I mean, that's what we do. That's the culture we live in. So what does the culture say? That's question one we ask. Number two, what is it going to cost, right? That's a fair question. We want to know what's in style. We want to know what it's going to cost because we have to live within our budget. We don't want to live out of that budget. So we ask those two questions. Those are great questions. Then number three, what do I want? Now, when you're trying to make a decision, those are fine things to ask, but let me offer you an alternative. What if we as believers went about it this way, all right? And the one question we asked was this, what does God want? And we just parked there for a while. Sit down. And, you know, now you can go to your closet and you can sit there and meditate on your little camp stool. Think about it. What does God want? Now, here's the cool thing. Because if you determine what it is that God wants, and God wants you to do that, or go there, or buy that, here's the cool thing. Listen to me. He is going to pay for it. Matthew chapter 6, up to verse 33. He's going to take care of all these things. Now, I don't think that God wants us to drive a Mercedes necessarily. It's okay if you do. If you're tired of it, I'll take it off your hands. But he doesn't want us to have those great things necessarily. I'm not telling you that if we just follow the will of God, he's going to make us all rich. But I do tell you this. We should seek the will of God. And when you go out tomorrow, when you walk out of these doors, you're walking out of that mission field, walking out to the hostile world, you better not be seeking your own will. I was reading this morning in the book of Joshua and talked about how Joshua led them and they just defeated Jericho, you know. And so they're going in and, boy, their confidence is high now, right? So they go to this little bitty town of Ai. And they decide, we don't need this big army, we just need a few guys. What they didn't realize is somebody had determined to disobey the will of God, disobeyed the word of God, and they took some of the spoils from the previous attack, and now God has judged them. And they lost the battle and were chased away. Follow the will of God. All right, there's something else in here that we have to take with us, because none of us in this high communication society, none of us would go without communication. None of us. What are you laughing at, my 1984 walkie-talkie? None of us would go without communication. And you say, well, I've got my cell phone. That's all I need, really? You might be going somewhere where you don't have cell service. What? No Twitter? You know, no Snapchat? No Facebook? No texting? That's where we have to rely on God. Now listen to me. Prayer as communication is what we've got. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Now listen, if you say, I can't memorize Scripture, you can memorize this Scripture. I guarantee you can. You know you can. Go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and find that. Because it's so simple. I want you to get this. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Again, that doesn't mean just going into that closet and sitting down and, okay, Lord, the next 15 minutes are yours. And I'm going to shut the door. Nobody's going to see me. Nobody's going to bother me. And I'm just going to pray 15 minutes. And I've checked it off my list for the day. No. You're walking along. Everybody ever accuse you of talking to yourself? Yeah, sometimes. It's okay to be talking to the Lord. In fact, we're instructed to talk to Him all of the time. So, don't go without those things. You got to have those items in your backpack. You have to be ready to go. But let me tell you something. You can say, come up with all the excuses you want to come up with. And you can say, well, I'm just going to deal with that as it comes. But listen to me. Tomorrow is Monday, and you're going out. And I don't want you to be unprepared. What have you put in your backpack? What do you have in your arsenal? What do you have ready? Well, you better have salvation, living water. You better have the Word of God, because it's going to be your food, and it's going to be your light, and it's going to be your direction in all that you do, and your protection everywhere you go. You better have living water. Better be ready to go to do these things, and better be filled with the Holy Spirit, because He's going to direct you and guide you. So here's what He's telling us, just in a nutshell. That He's telling us to be wise, to be innocent, and to beware. Now listen, I want you to close your Bibles. I want everybody to look at me for just a minute. There are two kinds of people in this auditorium today. There's only two kinds. There are people who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior and are saved. And there are people who are lost. If you are a believer and you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, do me a favor right now. Begin praying for those who aren't. You see, we're all going to leave this comfort zone for us as believers. If you're lost, this probably isn't your comfort zone. You might be a little uncomfortable. But listen to me. I want you to understand something. Do not go out without Jesus. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and that the payment for that sin is death. But He offers us a gift of eternal life. And all you have to do is accept that gift that He offers. I want you to stand and bow your head. Continue to pray. And I want you to understand that in just a moment, Tim's going to be standing here and I'm going to be standing there. And we're standing here for the sole purpose of you coming to us as we invite you, as the Holy Spirit invites you, to come and accept that gift that He offers to you. Let's pray. God, today we give to You the challenge, the message, the invitation. God, we want You to lead us in it. Lord, I pray for that person sitting here today who doesn't know You as their Savior. That person today that's not ready to go out tomorrow or even today. Lord, help us get ourselves ready. Help us to get our hearts ready with by implanting the gospel, implanting the Word of God in our hearts, following the Holy Spirit, teaching our families, teaching our children, so that they'll be ready. Lord, it is hostile, but You're our protector, our shield, and our help. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.